Let's read the scriptures together. Before we read the scriptures, just three points for you regarding what we should be praying for regarding the work that we're involved in India. One of the reasons why I went to Africa was because Africa is a developing country like India. I went there to meet a man who's opened an organization called Beautiful Gates. He's a disabled man himself, and he's been producing wheelchairs to help disabled people in Nigeria. I wanted to see how they do their work, what they're doing, and how they're sharing the gospel through the social work that they're doing. So I went there and I spent time with this brother called Brother Ayuba. One of the burdens that I have is many of the Punjabis who are converted in the Punjab in India, when they get an education, they always want to come to the West. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's a need here for doctors and a lot of people, brothers, sisters, who are professionals, who are doctors. They're coming to the West, they're coming to England. My burden is this, that they would go to places in the world where there's a greater need for doctors than even here. In Nigeria, there's a hospital set up by missionaries almost 100 years ago in a place called Wom in Plateau State. And they've got no doctors at all. I went to the hospital. They've got no doctors. I spent a day there. Rather than going to Canada or Australia, America or England, earning a lot of money and living a comfortable life, and there's nothing wrong with that. My burden is when Indians are converted in India, if it pleased the Lord that they would go to places like Nigeria, falling to the ground as it were, and die and serve the Lord there. Please pray for that, that God would raise up a people that would go to places in the world where the gospel isn't being preached, like Nigeria. Secondly, please be praying for the work that we're involved in at Samundra and Atti. And we're seeking to reach out to the disabled people. And as we do that, we don't want to just have a social work. A lot of institutions are made in India that really just become a money-making machine. People come and they'll give a trendy report of all the needs, and really it's a money-making machine. I don't want to see an institution, a school made just for the sake of school, and behind the scenes really it's all about money and saying, look, this is what we're doing, and with a little bit of Christianity at the end. We want to see a work that's established that will be autonomous and separated from the work of the church, but a work that will help people to understand the gospel. And through that, that there might be, if it be His will, according to His purposes, people would be added to the church. Because disabled people in India don't hear the gospel. Thirdly, please be praying that God would raise up men. There's a lot of gifted men that we know in Punjab, very able, very skilled. But that in the middle of their skills and their abilities, they will realize their inability, because really at the larger level, we're all disabled. We may not be seemingly disabled, we may not be dyslexic or autistic or physically disabled, but we all have weaknesses. And we all need God's strength, don't we? And a lot of men that I know who are very able, they just don't seem to be able to get themselves into the work of God because of something. Please pray that God would strengthen men there. Men in particular. In a day and age where people are bringing women into the church, with all respect, sisters, women into the church and making them into pastors and leaders, and there's a change of role. And I think this is a great day of opportunity, this LGBTQI culture. We have a brilliant opportunity to show the world what it means to be a real Christian, to really love the word of God and love God. So please be praying for us there in India, that God would raise up men who could preach the word in and out of season. Please turn to the word of God with me, to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43. We're reading from verse 1, Isaiah 43. 3. We'll read down to verse 7. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you, and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Let's turn to the Word of God, to that passage. Let's pray. Then we'll look at this passage together. Let's turn again to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to open the Scriptures. God of Scripture, help us. Help us to understand your Word. We know that every word of God is pure. Lord, we pray that through your pure word, you would purify us, you would sanctify us, you would encourage us, and you would help us. Lord, we pray for the work of the church here. We thank you for Ashbourne Baptist Church. We commit and commend, Father, the work here into your hands. We pray for this area. We know that the work of evangelism is your work, because your word never comes back void. It always accomplishes the purpose for which, Father, you send your word out. You are the King of love. You are the King of forgiveness. You are the King of salvation. You are the King of kings who sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, our King of kings and Lord of lords. And we ask that many people around this area would look to him and indeed be saved. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the work here. We thank you for Pastor Nathan. We commit and commend him into your hands. Strengthen him and be with him as he preaches as a dying man, speaking to dying men. Strengthen him, Heavenly Father, as he rightly divides your word. Lord, that you would enable him. And Lord, from the children to the older ones, to the brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, the teenagers and all who would come here every Sunday morning and Sunday evening. We pray, O God, that your word would teach and rebuke and correct and train in righteousness. We think of all those people that Pastor has an opportunity to speak to, the children in the different assemblies. We pray that your word would go into the hearts and in the minds of those that are going to fall in love with you. Please, Heavenly Father, have mercy, and in your wrath, Father, remember mercy. Be gracious and merciful to many, and add to the church here such that are going to be saved. Pray, Heavenly Father, for our nation at this time of transition. Pray for the King, that you would have mercy on him, that he would look to the King of love. Pray for our Prime Minister. You'd be gracious to her and her government. Lord, you know the complications in our nation, the sins of this nation. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would be merciful. Please, Father in heaven, be merciful. We thank you for our brothers, our sisters who go out into the streets, give out tracts, preach your word in the open air. Father, we would ask, please, that your word would go into the hearts minds of men, women, young people and children. And Lord, that you'd bring those to your truth that you've loved before the foundation of the world. Thank you, God our Father, for your goodness and your kindness towards us. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd speak to us now through your word. We ask all these things, Father, in the name of King Jesus, our Savior. Amen. You know, they say it's not what you know, but who you know. It's not what you know, it's who you know that really matters. But you know, our God goes a step further, because our God is the God who wants to actually know us. God wants to know you. He declares, doesn't he, in this verse, verse 1 of chapter 43 here in Isaiah, "But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." You are mine. Who can say these words? A husband can say to his wife, Connie, "Darling, you are mine." The wife can say to the husband, "You are mine." A young child can say to his or her dad, "Dad, you're mine." To mom, "Mom, you're mine." You know, why is this? Why can this be said? Why? Because there's a very, very special link. There's a very special bond. You can't say that to everyone, can you? But you can say to that person that you're linked with, because there's a special link, there's a special bond there. Well, here's God in Isaiah 43 saying to his people, being the Redeemer God of his covenant people, he says to them, he says to Israel, he says, "You are mine. You are mine." How is it that God can say this to his people? How is it that he has such a special relationship with them? What was it that made this special relationship? How is it that this nation is existing? Israel, why are they so special? Well, God made a covenant with them. Because of his sovereign grace, because of his mercy, because of his plan, because of his ways which no one can thwart, this group of people called the Israelites came to God by grace to him. They existed by grace in him, and they were going to be kept by God because of grace. You know, these people weren't any more special than any other people group on the planet. There was nothing special about them, because of which God says to them, "You are mine." Deuteronomy chapter 7 verses 6 to 8 tells us, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples, but because he loves you." You are mine. Verse 19 of Deuteronomy chapter 7, he says, "I've loved you, and with an outstretched arm, I have brought you to myself." He loved them. He was going to keep them. He was going to uphold them and sustain them with a mighty outstretched right arm. He was going to keep them through the exile. He was going to bring them back. "Now," says the Holy One of Israel, what does he say? "You are mine." Who created them? It was the God of Israel. Who was going to keep them? It was the God of Jacob. You see this again and again. Look at verse 1 again with me. "But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel." You see this again and again. This double name, again and again. O Israel, O Jacob, O Israel, O Jacob. Well, you know, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. We read it in Genesis chapter 32, verse 28. His name was Jacob, and then God changed his name Israel, then we read later on again, publicly, he changes the name in chapter 35, verse 10, from Jacob to Israel. We see this double name again and again. Why does this happen? 21 times in the book of Isaiah, we read, O Jacob, O Israel, O Jacob, O Israel. Why is it? God wants us, he wants you and me, to be abundantly clear. And the book of Isaiah is an amazing book because it's abundantly clear. You know, this book is quoted 65 times in the New Testament. 21 times by name. 5 times by Paul. 3 times by Dr. Luke. And 3 times by our Lord Jesus. Again and again and again. This book is quoted. The expressions, the imagery, the vocab that's used here in the Hebrew, more than any other book in the whole of the Old Testament except Psalms, there's more vocabulary than any other book. 2,186 words are used in the Hebrew. And it's very clear. Over 60 years, Isaiah was preaching. 60 years over the reign of 4 kings. And he's saying again and again, O Jacob, O Israel. You know why he says this? You know, when God repeats himself, there's a reason why. Often you and I can feel, often we the church can feel certain things. You can feel rejected, neglected, down and out. You plod on and you feel it's of no avail. The reason why he says, O Jacob, O Israel, is because God wants us to know that he loves us as individuals. Jacob was an individual. And he loves us as a people. Israel was a people. He loves you as an individual. You, your name. He's called you by name. If you were the only one who's going to become a Christian, in the history of the world, Christ still would have come. Because he has known you by name. Ashbourne Baptist Church, he loves you as a church. As a group of his people. He loves you. And he has called you to love each other. With all the challenges that we face. With all the idiosyncrasies that we have in our characters, he's called us to love each other. Because he's loved you, O Jacob, he's loved you, O Israel. I went to a church and there was an individual who said, I'm going to leave this church. I don't want anything to do with this church anymore. I said, why? He said, well, I don't like the church. He went to meet the pastor. I don't want to stay here any longer. I'm leaving the church. I said, well, what's the problem? He goes, well, I don't like those people over there, those men. All they do is just, you know, look at their mobiles all day. And I don't like those sisters over there. All they do is gossip. And I don't like those boys and girls over there. They're just like the world. They seem to be chatting one another up. There's nothing Christian about them. I don't like this church. I'm leaving. The pastor said, okay. He says, will you just do one thing? He says, okay. And at the front of the church, there was an empty glass and there was a jug there. And the jug was full of water. And he says, you know this jug? He goes, yeah. He goes, will you do one thing? He goes, yes. He goes, will you just take the jug and walk out and walk around the church and come back? And this guy is wondering, what is the pastor talking about? I'm just about to... He says, well, anyway, I'm going anyway. And the jug was full to the brim. He said, just go around, but just make sure none of the water drops anywhere. So he goes out, very carefully, walks around the church, comes back, puts the jug at the front of the church, and he goes, there you go. And he goes, okay. He goes, thank you. He goes, has any other... He goes, not one drop of water anywhere. And he says, okay. He goes, okay. He goes, when you went outside, he goes, what were you looking at? He goes, were you looking at those guys over there? Were you looking over at those sisters over there? Were you looking at the young people over there? Were you looking at the jug? And he says, well, I was looking at the jug. He goes, well, why don't you start looking at the cross? And stop looking at the people now. Because you see, we are a redeemed people, but we still have unredeemed flesh. Christians are still sinners. You, me, we have still unredeemed flesh. And we fail. But when we confess our sins, He's always faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's loved us with an everlasting love. He keeps His people. He calls His people to love one another. Redemption is a beautiful word. Getting something that's broken, putting it right, and making it what it should have been in the first place. He's redeemed His people. He's called them by name. That's why He says, "You are mine." We are His people. We no longer belong to ourselves. There's a man who was a very well-known preacher in India. His name was Sadhu Sundar Singh. And he said something very interesting. He said, you know, it's very easy to die for Jesus. Dying takes 10, 15 minutes. You and I haven't experienced that yet. One day we will. May God add my life to your life. It may not be for a very long time yet, but that time will come. Sadhu Sundar Singh said, he said, it doesn't take long to die. Dying is easy. It takes 10, 15 minutes. He goes, but it's very difficult to live for Jesus and to die daily. And that's the challenge of the Christian life, denying yourself, carrying a cross and looking to the cross and looking to Him who loved you and gave Himself for you, because you understand that He has said, "You are mine." Look at verse 2 with me. Look what it says here. To the people who He says to, "You are mine." The people who have died to themselves, who are carrying their crosses. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burnt, nor shall the flame scorch you." When you pass through the waters, you know, Israel went through the Red Sea, they went through the Jordan, they went through the waters, they went through the rivers. There's Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, Daniel chapter 3 verse 25. They go through the fire, but that fourth person is with them, who looked like the Son of God because He was a theophany, was the Son of God with them. Your Savior is with you. That one who says, "You are mine." He's with His people. He never leaves them. He never forsakes them. He is with them always, even to the end of the age. Because He says to them, "You are mine." He would keep them through the water, through the river, through the fire, through the flames. He was their temporary Savior. He was their present Savior. He was going to be their eternal Savior. You know, you and I, we've been saved. We are being saved. And we will be saved. Nothing will separate you, believer, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. You know, the Bible talks about working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. We don't work in our salvation, we work out our salvation. We work out what God has worked in us. You, anything that you do doesn't contribute anything to your salvation. Anything that you have, anything that you give, anything you think you're going to do, that contributes nothing to your salvation. It's what God has done in you. You work out your salvation, what He has worked in you. You know, if you're a Christian this evening, God says to you, "You are mine." You're only here because He's kept you, because actually you are His. He's kept you for these many years, for these many months, for these many seasons. He's kept you. He has loved you. Look what it says here. Bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Bring them to me, he says. Verse 8. Look at verse 11. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Look at verse 15. I am the Lord, the Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. He's the one who keeps you. He's the one who keeps his people. Do you know him this evening? Do you really know him? As a church, and they had a competition with the church children, and they asked someone to read Isaiah 53. And the man stood up and he read it very, very eloquently. And when he finished reading the chapter, everyone gave him a round of applause, because every syllable, the intonation, his voice was perfect. Perfect English. And when he finished reading, everyone clapped. He sat down and said, is anyone else who wants to read? There's another man who stood up, an old man, and he stood up and he read. And when he finished, you know what happened? Everyone was crying. Because he didn't just know about the God that he was reading about, he knew God himself. Question is this: when you read the scriptures, do you really know that Savior? Do you really know that Shepherd? Do you know that King? Do you know him who's keeping you, the one who has said, you are mine? This evening, if you're not a Christian or you're not sure you're a Christian, please don't leave this place until you've spoken to someone. Be sure of your salvation. There may be temptations without and battles and fights within, but be sure of your salvation, because your salvation is so great. You know, it's a very sobering thought to think that the worst place in hell is kept for people who go to churches, who listen to sermons, who love hymns, love coming to the church, but never actually come to the Savior. Do you know these words in your heart? Have you heard them? You are mine. You know, we all have an inner voice, don't we? And some people think that that inner voice is the voice of God. That's where people get their theology mixed up. The inner voice isn't the voice of God. That's your voice. And that inner voice that tells you things and you think, maybe God's speaking to me, God has told me. That's your conscience. That's your inner voice. We need to speak to ourselves, don't we? We don't want to hear that voice. All those challenges, all those temptations, all those ways that would crush us and ruin us. We want to not hear that inner voice. We want to tell ourselves the voice of the Word of God. We don't want to hear ourselves. We want to speak the Word of God to ourselves. We want to speak the Word of God. So where is your status this evening? Have you heard that voice saying, you are mine? Do you know it? As you preach, as you teach, as you speak, as you go, as you live. Somebody said this: what the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. What is your heart love? Is it your house, your bank account, job, your history, your education, what you've become, what you're hoping to become, your status in society, all that you're doing for the church? Is that the thing that you love? Or is it him? Is it really him? Is your life about him? That voice that says, you are mine. You know, often you can be in the church, and because of what you're doing in the church, you think yourself to be something important. We got nothing. How much Christian work is there going to be in that last day that's just going to be burnt up because it's filled with self? My sheep hear my voice and I know them. Nobody can pluck them out of my hand. My Father, who is greater than all, you know, no one can pluck that out of my Father's hand. Have we heard that voice? Do we know him? Does he really know us? That's the thing, isn't it? Because God wants to know us. It's not who you know, it's does he know you? Does the Savior really know you? I can go to Buckingham Palace, you know, and say, there's been a massive change here. I know Prince, not Prince, King Charles. If I went to the gate, do you think he'll let me in? I won't get past the guards, will I? But it'd be quite different if he says that he knows Roop Chopra and that he invites me to tea. Brothers and sisters, does the Saviour know you? How many people have there been who have been involved in Christian work, doing Christian things? Children, young people, older people, even people who are in ministry, and really there's not a real deep, true, intimate relationship with the Lord they say that they love. Do we really know Him? Have we heard those words saying, "You are mine"? Do we really belong to Him? Do we have a burden for His work? Do we have a burden to see that His work is done on earth as it is in heaven? You know, we pray that prayer. What do we pray? Your kingdom come. Maybe if you forget everything we've said this evening, remember this. His kingdom will only come when my kingdom goes. We're going to pray His kingdom come. Then all that's in my mind regarding myself and my little kingdom, that has to go. It's very interesting what it says here in verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burnt. You know what it says here? Have you read it? When you pass through the waters, it doesn't say if you pass. It says when you pass. The Bible tells us very clearly that through much tribulation, we're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. We will go through the waters. We will go through the rivers and the seas. We will go through the flames and through the fire. It may not be physical. It may be mental. There may be challenges that we have that no one else will ever know about. But we will go through. When you go through the waters. You know, Isaiah, he didn't go through the waters. But the Bible tells us that there were some people, the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37, talks about some people being sawn in half. And history tells us, not in the scriptures, but history tells us that Isaiah was sawn in half. The challenges that some people, some of the people of God have faced over the years have been incredible. And they were willing to go through what they went through because they understood the words, "You are mine." And they were willing to give everything. Hook, line, and sinker. Everything. You know, the nation of Israel survived through all the perils, through all the backsliding, through the exile. God sustained them because they understood this, that they are kept by the power of God. By faith, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And that's going to be you and me. We will be ready to be revealed. Question is this evening. Have you heard Him say to you? Have you heard those words? Do you know those words? You are mine. Do you understand that? Have you grasped it? You may not know all the theological terms. You may not know deep theology. You may not have read the commentaries. Maybe you're very simple, but you're not really simple. Because you understand everything, but you don't really hear these words. You're so busy in your life, but have you stopped and been still? And have you discovered, and do you know that actually Christ is yours, that He's loved you? Do you know your Savior? Have you understood these words? You are mine. You know, to say that to become a Christian, everything is nice and jolly and you live happily ever after and everything is super cool and everything is okay, that's a lie. When you become a Christian, things may become very, very challenging, but because we're not conformed to the pattern of this world, we're transformed with the renewing of our mind, and we don't live according to the world or the flesh or the devil, we enter a massive battle. We have challenges. Because we've heard these words and we've understood them. You are mine. We belong to Him. We are His people. The Christian life is hard. It can be challenging. Will you turn your eyes upon Jesus this evening afresh and look full in his wonderful face? And may the things of this world, whatever it is in your mind that's a hindrance, may become strangely dim as you look to him, as you understand these words, "You are mine. You belong to him." For Israel, he was their savior at that time. He was going to be their savior. He was going to keep them. He was going to keep them right the way through. And through them, the savior was going to come. And he was going to save his people. And you are a part of that people now. You have the promises of God, of Israel. We are the Israel of God now. He has kept us. He is keeping us. He will keep us to the end. It's not what you do, it's who you know. But with the scriptures, it's not really who you know, it's whether he knows you. And we have a God who wants to know you. He wants to know you far more intimately than you think. He wants to touch every area of your life. He wants to be king of your life, every area of your life. Will we come to him this evening, broken, wounded, slipping and sliding, and give ourselves over to him afresh and say, "Take my life and let it be, Lord, consecrated, Lord, to thee." All the provision is made. Christ has died. He has said, "It is finished. The work is done." He says to you, "You are mine." If you're an unbeliever this evening, will you come to him afresh? Will you come to him with all of your heart and say, "Take my life"? And if you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for many, many years, and you know all that's been said this evening, you've heard it 100 times by men who are far more eloquent than this evening's preacher, will you come to him afresh this evening? Will you come to him and say, "Break me, Lord. Mold me, make me, because you are the rock of ages cleft for me. Will you allow me to hide myself in yourself? Just hide me, Lord. Take me and break me. And now you make me into the man, the woman, the young person, the child that you want me to be." May God lead us. May he protect us. May he make his face shine upon us. And may he grant you great peace. Let's turn to our hymn books together. To hymn number 593. "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power." 593. Father, we thank you and we bless you that you've hidden us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, God our Father, as we seek your face, to know you and to love you and to enjoy you forever. We commit and commend ourselves now into your hands. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love, God our Father, that you have shown us in him, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that you've granted to us, be with us now and forevermore. Amen.